one Jeffrey the Baptist here. And that was a great message he gave us. And one of the things that he talked about was when we're called, when we follow the Lord and become a disciple, we become a discipler. When we're baptized, we say we're following, follow me. And he said that how we disciple is with our ears, or with our eyes, we open our eyes, we open our ears, and we open our hands. We open our eyes to see people around us. We open our ears to hear them, because you cannot influence a person until you hear them. And we prefer to talk. And you just have to serve them with your hands, your feet, your life. Now this is what the Lord did for you and me. And all through the scriptures, he sees you. He sees me. He knows me. And that's why we love him, because he knows us and he still loves us. When we were a far distance, he didn't care. He loved us. And he loved us into himself. So our discipling is the same thing. We're reconciling people into the Lord. So we open our eyes. He opens our eyes to us. It says in the scriptures, he searches. He searches up and down. In Job, he searched up and down the world for a righteous man. And the Psalms say that his eyelids are open to us. The ear, and he has ears to hear. He hears us. All through the Psalms, it says, hear me. Hear my cry. Lord, you alone hear my cry. My father and my mother forsake me. Shall a mother forget her sucking child? Yeah, she will. But I will not forget you. So the Lord always has eyes for us and ears for us, and he serves us. The scripture says, I mean, it's crazy. The King of Kings came not to be served, but to serve. He washes our feet. So he serves us. So basically, we just copy him. This is the life of a Christian. It's a copying of the Lord. St. Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. Don't follow me for my sake. Follow me, whatever in me follows Christ. And this morning, I just want to talk about ears. Because 3 weeks ago, I was at the first session that Earl gave about fellowship Sunday night. And he used the scripture from Revelation, and I want to use that this morning. You know, this is kind of the most famous letter to the churches. I want to mention the letter to the churches, the seven churches. And the one I want to read is, you know, I wish you were hot or cold, but you're lukewarm. And hot is a good drink, and cold is a refreshing drink. But lukewarm, all I can do is spit. You know, we gargle with lukewarm salt water, and then we spit it out. And that's what the Lord says, that I'm going to spew you out. And I'm thinking, you can help me. But this church, the letter to Revelation was written about AD. Jesus died in about 30 AD. So the church that we read about in Revelation, and we're told every time we read Revelation, we are blessed. And the person reading it is blessed. And don't add to it and don't take away from it. But the church there, these seven churches, and the church at Laodicea, which I want to speak about this morning, is about 50 years old, right?
At that time.
So at that time. Now, some of these churches are still functioning, 18, 19, 100 years later. I would like to know what happened, but they're about 50. And how old is this church? How old? Not the building, but the fellowship. 88 years?
No.
From 88. So 88 gives you how many years?
27.
It's less than this, but it's close, you know? And meeting in homes, meeting in the home, Shannon, by you?
On Barrett Road, yeah.
88?
Before that.
50 years old? You are at 50. I was looking for the center.
30 years.
30 years. be the next person in line to read on Sunday night, and that's what I got. I'm spewing it out of my mouth, and it shocked me. And I thought, could it be true? Not for me. But when the Lord speaks, and I'll just read you a couple of verses in Revelation 1, he always speaks a strong word in the womb of his call. He calls you. He loves you. He wants you to do what he did. He wants, you know, we see something on Gabriela or something downtown Vancouver or something on down Vancouver East Side, but he wants us to go through seeing his kingdom coming. So, you know, Gabriela's beautiful, but we're also seeing his kingdom coming. So we have different blinkers all the time. And it is amongst the call that the Lord corrects. He corrects. And at the beginning of all Paul's corrections, his letters, he embraces. He says, peace be to you. You're the one redeemed. You're the precious one. What you've done. And this is what John repeats that the Lord says at the beginning of Revelation and at the beginning of each message to each church. So he corrects, but he also comforts. And it's very funny to me as I just read a little bit in that passage this week, as I kept looking at it. You know, the correction is what's so famous. You're neither hot or cold, but your lukewarm will spew you from my mouth. That's the famous part, but the comfort is right there, and it's more comprehensive. So the Lord is like a parent. You can't be corrected by a parent that doesn't love you. You can't hear it. Is that true? Mm-hmm. How many times have you heard a parent say, I don't know how many times I have told that child to, or think of the government tells us to drink, to not drink and drive. And how many of you had something this morning and drank and drove here, and you didn't listen. And so they have to tell us again, don't drink and drive. You know, it's crazy. What are the three big killers of us? First one, sugar. Second one, salt. Third one, you've never heard it before, fat. We don't. So I want to just read this to you and talk about why somebody took everything I said up here. Okay, never mind. How it is that we don't hear. Why don't we hear? Why don't we hear? It's about us, actually, why we don't hear. So just read this to you. Can you hear me? The call to the people at the beginning of this book. John is on the island of Patmos. He's been exiled there. He's listening to the Lord, and he is taken over by the Lord. And he falls down. And he writes this, grace to you and peace from him who is, from Jesus Christ, who is and was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits that are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth, to him who loves us. This is his call to you and to me and to us together as a church. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, as we just sang, and made us, he makes us, we don't, he made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. So that's at the beginning. And then he says that he has seven stars in his hand and seven lampstands. And the seven stars are the angels at each church, and the seven lampstands are the light at each church. So I read from 3:14. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation.
And he says this to the church: I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were cold or hot. So because you're lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I've prospered, and I need nothing. Not knowing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Therefore, I counsel you, this is his comfort and his call to us, to buy from me gold refined by fire, that you may be rich, and white garments to clothe you and to keep the shame of your nakedness from being seen, and salve to anoint your eyes that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and chasten. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him, to her, to them, and sup with them, and he or them with me. He who conquers, I will grant him, the one who hears this and listens, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I myself conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. At the end of every one of these letters, he says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And so I just want to say this, like, why don't they listen? Why can't they listen? Somebody isn't hearing here. I mean, it's these churches are functioning. They're doing well. Some of them are doing great things. He lists them. But there's a major way in which they're not listening. And there are reasons we don't listen. If you just wonder, when in my life did I really hear the Lord? Personally or as a body? It's when you're in great need. It's when you're brought to your knees. It's when you're finished. You know every resource is finished. You cannot do another thing. Some of us felt we couldn't live another day. We couldn't take another step. And finally, even though we'd heard it, we cried to the Lord. And he answered us. And here, the Lord is trying to bring these churches to their knees. He's trying to be a catalyst to do that. Because he says here to Ephesus, the first one, which is just shocking, he says, you know, I know your works. I'll just cut to what he says to them. He says, I know you're doing well. You're being faithful. You've got patient endurance. You can't bear evil men. You control them. You put the line down. You say no. I know you're enduring patiently. You're bearing up for my name's sake. I know you have not grown weary, but I have this against you. You're forgetting your first love. You're forgetting me, how I touched you in your agony and made of you something. I made you a disciple. I made you my younger sister, my younger brother. I'm promising you, you're going to sit with me at the right hand of God. You sit with me now, according to Paul in Ephesians, in the heavenly places, and you pray from there. You've forgotten that. I don't care what you do. You've forgotten that. And then he says, this is in 2, unless you repent, I'm taking the lampstand. You know, now that is a lampstand in the metaphor of Revelation. The light, the beacon on a hill, the place of the kingdom of God in darkness. It's as the Messiah came into darkness, so the church is in darkness in the rest of the world. If we believe in the local church and the light in the local church, this should be terrifying. He's not just taking the light out, or the oil away, or the battery out. He's taking the generator off. There's nothing left after that. The light is gone. And you know, I read Eugene Peterson's message in this, and he says, I'm knocking your lights out. And I think that's where the phrase came from. I am, you're out cold. You need, I mean, who here has been knocked out their lights out? Hey, thank you, enough. Speak to them later. So, you know, you're out. You're dead, you're cold, you're of no use. And you know what, it reminds me of another phrase we used to say, God forbid, this is terrible. Her lights are on, but nobody's home. You remember that? We do not want to be a church where the light is on. Somebody comes. I don't mean this about the Thanksgiving dinner. Listen, I'm not saying anything personal, I'm saying, but where you can chew on a turkey bone, but there's no food. Just by way of, and John Carlson isn't here, he told me, don't talk about yourself up there. The pressure just goes down and out. But I've got to tell you this. My mother won an award for a beautiful table at Christmas. It was a big thing in our community. And she made, you know, bells coming down and rah, 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 and, you know, white linen. Fabulous table. She won a prize in the paper. It said, beautiful table. Never seen such a beautiful table with absolutely no food. And that's very true. So, you know, you can't have the form without the light. We do not want to be ones that lose the light. So this is a point, I think, we don't listen, okay, we don't listen for lots of reasons. And the reasons usually are that we're doing things the way we like it. We're doing things the way we like it. And we are deceiving ourselves. Like Laodicea. Laodicea was a very rich area. And the church itself was rich. It had money. In fact, they had a hurricane like Katrina in Laodicea, in the Roman Empire. And Rome sent out money to help, just like Washington or Ottawa sends out money and help. No, Laodicea said, we don't need it. Rome, keep your money. We'll rebuild ourselves. That's how they were. And you know, sometimes the culture of a place comes into the church. And the church became very self-sufficient. And they said, we're rich. We can do a lot of things. We've prospered. We don't need anything. That must mean their teaching, too. Everything they did, it was in order. They had what they wanted. But Jesus is saying, you've deceived yourselves. You've deceived yourselves. You might be able to build an aqueduct, but you can't build my body. You're not building my kingdom. And Jesus thinks they're wretched, pitiable, poor, not rich, poor, which we want to be poor in spirit, blind and naked. So how did they keep that idea going? And how do we keep our own ideas going? You know, I'll just ask you to do this. If there's somebody beside you, I just want you to turn to them for a minute. Just like 15 seconds. Don't get nervous. Just turn to them. I want you to put your hands in front of your face and have a conversation. When I say go, you go and you start talking. 1, 2, 3, go. Okay. Woo! How's that working for you? And you know, what happens is we're in our own thoughts so much. You're probably saying stuff that you're interested in. They can't even hear you. Hello, they aren't even hearing you. There's nobody home. That's right. And they say in MRI, medical research says, we have about 60,000 thoughts a day, and something like between 80 and 90% of them are lies. This isn't according to scripture. This is according to the hospital. Right? That's brain transmitter research. So this is why the Lord wants us always to know the truth. There's an old prayer, Lord, in this world, give me knowledge of thy truth. And in the world to come, life everlasting. But I can't have one without the other. The Lord says in Psalm 95, it says, I have a people that err in their hearts. because they don't know my ways. Like, I know they're believing an error because they're not acting properly. Like, there's a disconnect. And, you know, sometimes we say that about people who are mentally, emotionally not working. There's a disconnect. We're not connecting. I'm taking, can you tell, a stress course at the fire hall. And those nurses, if they say it once, they say it 10 times. Do not allow anything in your life that is shutting down your emotional life. Find ways to express it. Get it out. Da da da. They say it all. I've got it written down. Emotional life, don't sit on it, you know, whatever it is. And this is the Lord, because the emotions are the heart, and the mind and the heart are together. But we do with that. Now, I'm going to tell you why I also think, and why, according to this scripture, this is quite shocking to me as I look at it. Because when the Lord then promises, he said, listen, therefore, he doesn't even say repent, I think, in this one. He just says this in verse 18. Therefore, I counsel you this way. Now, the Lord's counsel always takes us out of a deep and miry bog. It takes us out of the pit. All we have to, I don't care what hell we are going through, or as in the Psalms, how high that water's coming. And it's like right here. It's like Titanic water. And the Lord says, I'll lift you out of it. And here he says, and it's so sweet. Do you know how sweet this Lord is? How brilliant he is. You know, I think sometimes we think he's a little shepherd going along. But he's brilliant. Therefore, I counsel you to buy from me. You buy from me. How do you buy from the Lord? Does it cost much? Does it cost this? No. He just means, you know, I'm going to give it to you. Buy from me with your understanding, with your spirit, gold refined by fire. Buy from me truth. No more deception. Truth. Buy it from me. I've got it. I've got it to. I've got so much for you. That you may be rich, rich in the Spirit of God. And take this from me, white garments to clothe you and to keep the shame of your nakedness from being seen. Now, one of the reasons we use those externals, I don't want to say about my mom, but beautiful exteriors, beautiful designs sometimes, beautiful this and beautiful that. We're hiding shame. Not always. You know, you can be free in it. But in this case, this church, who has been very rich and very profitable in their own eyes and probably in the eyes of the community, the Lord is saying, they need their shame covered. Now, you know, we hear the gospel a lot as the blood applied to sin, that we're forgiven. But the gospel is also applied to shame. It's the gospel for sin and shame. Our shame is relieved. It's totally relieved. Do you know a person who is ashamed? Their eyes are down. Their countenance is down. They're broken. Our spirits break when we've been shamed. You've watched a child be shamed. Sometimes we want to step in public when we see a child shamed. It's vomitous. It's horrible. And, you know, hurt people hurt people. Healed people heal people. That's how that goes. If we don't get rid of our shame, we shame others. And we hear all about it. It's generational. It's horrible. And the Lord hates it, because the Lord came to give us freedom. He whom the Lord sets free, she whom the Lord sets free, is free indeed, free from sin and shame. And the Lord says here, I'm going to give you wisdom, I'm going to give you truth, but I'm going to give you clean clothes. You hold up your head. I don't care. I can't remember who said this recently to me or what it was, but I do not care who your father was or what he did or didn't do. Did do? I don't care. Didn't do? I don't care. I don't care the shame he brought on your house. I don't care the wealth he brought on your house. I'm saying, not like I'm an authority, but I believe this. But what the Lord does in you, that is rich. I don't care what a partner has done to you, what a previous spouse has done, what a child has disgraced you. I don't care. The Lord wants you with a lifted up head because you belong to him. You're the son and daughter of the living God. And so he asks us, so when we start to deal with shame on our own, that's going to be hard. That's hard. And that's what I'm sort of always on about, because I see it. I see that as, you know, I've said this before. Hey, where's that cloth? Never mind, I'll do it up here. Just watch carefully. You know, when we have something that has shamed us, say, and we try to cover it, often we just get angry with somebody. We get angry. Let's say we're just angry, and we don't ever want that mentioned, so we're guarded and bitter. And these things are sin. So, and then, you know, it goes on to bondage, it becomes a habit. If you don't, sometimes we confess our sin, but we don't let the shame heal. We don't allow the Lord to touch the shame or the wound. So we can be forgiven the anger, but we all know that depression and shame, the depression is anger sitting down in us, and the anger is from a hurt. So we might get over the anger and take, well, who here has taken years of anger management? Of course, it's a story. But you know, there are lots of courses for anger management. But is there one that would just touch shame? So we'd be very hesitant, are we, to confess to each other shame? Or, you know, early years, this is often in early years. And that shame, we will cover it with anything. And if we can do it, we do it. Now the Lord asks, would you allow me to touch it? And I'm going to pray that with us. And I would pray that with you anytime, or find someone to pray that with you. But the Lord, you can just pray yourself, Lord, I'm going to sit with you today, and I want to speak to you. I want you to speak to me. I have ears to hear you. Because there is something way back that is, I'm still acting over it. I'm still covering it. And it's take, you know what, to do that can suck the energy of a lifetime. And I got something today from a leadership thing. I'll do it down here. Where it says, it sort of has a little continuum. The healed wound of a person gives them character in Christ. When we allow our wounds to be healed or our sins forgiven, we have character, because we know we can go on and get the next thing dealt with, and the next thing dealt with, and the next thing dealt with. And the first thing you realize after a while is that someone comes to you and asks you. They know. They can talk about those things with you. They can get gold from you. You trade in gold. The Christian, the good discipler, trades in gold, and somebody knows it. You know, and I know, who you call on the phone. I call on the phone when I need prayer, when I need to say something. I don't want it repeated. I want help. I want some gold. I know people. You do too. And aren't we privileged to have them right here? And that gives person character and spiritual authority, and ultimately, not that I need, you know, and that gives them leadership. Then they become leaders. But you can't go far leading unless those wounds are healed. So wounds healed, shame gone, you know, then we can sing these songs. You can't really sing those songs like this. Or like somebody's joking me about how I'm singing. Yes, there was a video sent to me. And a pope in the living room. Lifting the TV, offering the chop, washing the windows. I'm just going like this now. But we don't know how to sing until this has happened.
True.
The shame is gone, the sin is gone. And then that begins a lifelong trip of growing in character, spiritual authority, and then leadership. And this thing I was given was sort of continuums like that.
And then I heard from a friend who said, a couple, they said, we realized from taking this week and hearing this from this teacher, that our wounding and the way we were in childhood has opened up. That's the ministry we have. And we see the connection because we felt that pain and the Lord relieved it.
So this is such beautiful news for us. And the Lord says, you know, there are many other things in these letters. You know, there are things like I don't tolerate certain things. We have the courage and the leadership to say this we don't tolerate. So there was a woman here behaving immorally. She was affecting other people. You know, so sometimes we think it's okay if that person is behaving in this way. But they also, people have influence. And then we put other people in danger. The Lord says, I'm gonna strike her ill and I'm going to kill her followers. You might want to look at that. It's frightening. But I mean, it's frightening what the Lord says. But he says at the end, you know, and he says this always to us, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone has an ear to hear my voice, comes and opens the door, I'm going to come in and have supper with you, with him, with all of us. If we hear him, he's present, and he will dare to speak to us truthfully. But this is, you know, this is part of, I think, why Revelation, why it says that this reading, if anybody who reads this, blessed is he who reads aloud the word of the prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written herein, for the time is near. And this is pressing. John is preparing for a persecuted church and then the end of time at Christ's return. So it's now. Revelation is now. And the American, a lot of American preachers say the Laodicean church is this church, the American church. But, you know, we say to the Lord, whatever, if the shoe fits, we put it on. And I just want to pray now. And I want to speak. I'm not daring to speak for this fellowship, but I speak for us. You know, I'm just praying this passage for us together and for us individually. But everything in the New Testament is really to the group. We make it a lot to us, but it's to the church. Any questions or bother? Mary Charlotte, be quiet. She's just going to pray this. We'll just pray this together. Just a little thing, trying to respond to this. Lord, we thank you for speaking so powerfully to us. Your words are like fire to cold hearts and minds. I think of my heart and my mind and how I don't listen to you, Lord. Thank you for John's obedience in writing all that we hear from you. You say that you've begun a good work in us and you will complete it on the day of Jesus Christ. We repent, Lord, together. We confess any self-sufficiency we're living, any way that we're going that you would describe as wretched or pitiable. Lift us from that place, Lord. Open our ears to hear your word to us. Lord, we know that we do things that seem like gold to us, but we turn from our own ideas. And we ask you for the gold that you promise. Give it to us, Lord. Prepare us for it. Cleanse us for it. Do whatever you want to do with us that we could receive gold, your gold. Lord, we know we have not chosen you, you've chosen us. And we also, as we hear this word, that you want to cover our shame and cover our nakedness, we bring that to you, Lord, whatever it is in our own history, in our own personal life, in the life of this church. Anything we've said in the community that has been arrogant, that has not been your gospel, that has not been your love, that's been demanding or condemning, we confess those things to you, Lord. We ask forgiveness. We ask that over these last 30, 40 years, we ask for forgiveness for anything that has been unseemly in your sight. And we hand over to you our shame, those tender, tender things, Lord, that you alone reveal to us and that we alone know. And I pray that you would minister your grace to each of us, that those things you would like relieved from our history, from our person, you would relieve them in Jesus' name by your blood and cleanse us and cover us, that we are imitating the bride of Christ. Now in the days ahead, Lord, we pray that you would be present with us and that we would not remain in any pitiable state, but cleansed and covered, guarding the gold of your truth and your person, our first love. Revive in us, Lord, that first precious love that you gave us. We pray that we can become people together, helping one another to see, to hear, and to serve. We love you, Lord, and we know you love us. We thank you for your love for us. We pray for those being baptized next week. Just, we commit them to you. We pray for them that they might be as gold to you always. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.